Would you open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3, beginning at verse 1. Listen carefully to the word of our God. 2 Peter 3, verse 1, it says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." This is God's holy word. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems like the prevailing wisdom out there around us is that the end of the world is for weirdos. You know, the talk of the end of the world is for sort of unhinged people. It's for sort of the guy that you quickly walk past on the street corner, or that you're just like, oh, I hope he doesn't look at me, you know, as he's handing out flyers or something. You know, usually they're wearing a sign, or they're picketing, or they're protesting, and the end of the world maybe is for doomsday preppers who have a truck with a snorkel and, you know, bottled water and ammunition in their basements or something. You know, so this is the end of the, you know, these are the end of the world people. And then we read something like this from the apostle, and we are forced to acknowledge, and not only to acknowledge, but to be ready, even with joy, to say, well, we are people who are very interested in fact, who are waiting for and even speeding, hastening the end. We are people that, we're end-of-the-world people, Christians. And you know, the Apostle Peter has another scenario in mind when he teaches about the last days between Christ's ascension from the dead and his second coming, his return. The apostle has a different agenda for the coming day of our Lord Jesus. And his version is not, you know, for weirdos and extremists, unless we're being slandered, you know, by the world as such. But it has to do with people who adopt a sincere mind, a people who are, because of the day of the Lord speeding towards us, interested in holy living, and people who bear this time with patient endurance for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter's version does not lead men and women to panic. It doesn't lead men and women to do crazy things. It leads to repentance. It leads to a life that is full of the peace and diligent attention to the things of the Lord. So the Apostle Peter lovingly reminds believers to live these last days in the holy expectation of the Lord's sudden return and everything that comes with it. We're to live in holy expectation of, in a manner of speaking, the fiery coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And first we want to talk about God's promises, of which we're being reminded. Peter begins with God's promises. As an apostle, he's written two letters out of love and concern for the church. And his intention, he says, is not to make them frantic. You know, he says the intention is to stir you up to sincere faith and remembrance of Jesus, not to rattle you, you know, into anxiety or into desperation. He has urged us in no certain uncertain terms to meditate well on the prophets' writings of the Old Testament, as it were, and the gospel of Jesus through the apostles, that is, the New Testament. Without them, it will be impossible for us to keep our minds focused on the promises of God, and particularly to stay on point about the second coming of Jesus and his judgments. Dwelling on God's word will cause us to act seriously as we see reminders around us, all around us, that there is more to this life than just what we see at this moment. If you're in the Sunday school, there is more than what we can measure and what, you know, we can touch and grasp and feel, like the naturalist, as it were. There's more than just the here and now. The day of judgment will come suddenly and swiftly, just like the prophets predicted, and we will see the living Christ again in his glory. Now think about Peter's warnings in this letter. If you're familiar with 2 Peter, there's large warnings having to do with false teachers leading many astray, pretending to be Christian and to deliver the Christian message while causing men and women to chase after money and sexuality. And now in this chapter, on top of that, there will be scoffers, right, who mock and deride the word of God and who reject the prophetic message, especially about God's, you know, return, his judgment, you know, cataclysmic return. Their love of sinful ways and their sinful desires, you know, cause them to mock the gospel. They would scoff at Christians and, if possible, try to get them to turn away from this message, trying to get them to doubt and to abandon their faith. The scoffer looking at the Christian, you know, would basically, you know, call the Christians, you're sad, you're pathetic. You know, maybe they would looking at how we live, you know, you're scared to have fun. You know, you're scared of sexuality. You're self-deprived. And not joining in with, you know, with their flood of sensuality. And so they deliberately deny the gospel, is how Peter describes them. You know, they willfully and deliberately deny the truth. And the way that they say it, or the way that Peter describes them, is that they're scoffing and saying, look, you know, like, nothing changes. The world goes on as it always has. The world, you know, the world is carrying on, and it's been that way, and it keeps going that way. We're just floating in space, and there is no God, and God doesn't, you know, if he's there, he doesn't care. If he's there, he's not involved anymore, and everything is sort of what you make of it. You know, it's up to chance, it's fate. You know, live it up while you can, and, you know, take what you can get right now is the attitude. You know, everything's just going on and seemingly will keep going on this way. That's, you know, what we were discussing in our Sunday school again. You know, we're on this ride, and it's just this, you know, make the best of it is the attitude. And that's the scoffing attitude of many right now. You know, so this is written, you know, almost 2,000 years ago, not quite. And it is very descriptive of the kind of scoffing that we are hearing all the time. You know, to the scoffer, then, anyone who denies themselves pleasure now is a fool. This is all there is. Anyone who turns down money now, power now, or anything now that is pleasurable is a fool. Because this is all there is, according to them. Everything's just, this is the way it's going. God is not involved. And if he is, he's forgotten or he's asleep on the job. So this is all there is for us. And so sacrifice, the plain teaching of the Christian church, the pains and cross-bearing that are involved in being a disciple of Jesus, that's all nonsense. It's all nonsense. The cross is foolishness to this world, because there aren't going to be any punishments or rewards. This is all there is for it, so don't punish yourself. You know, no one's coming to settle any scores. No one's coming to judge anything. Peter points out that the scoffers who say that everything is just going on and God will not intervene, you know, God will not judge, God will not appear, they're willfully ignoring the truth. They're ignoring the creation, which did not just get here by chance, which testifies that there is a wise creator, that there is an order, that the, you know, as we were saying this afternoon, the laws of logic, the, you know, all these things came from somewhere. The laws of nature and physics, they all came from somewhere, and the world is not just chaos. The world was delivered wisely in goodness by the Creator God. And this is a God who also intervenes in history when, for instance, he judged the world with a flood. And, you know, this is not happening by chance, but this confirms that the Creator and the judge of all the earth is active, and that it is very dangerous, you know, to, you know, sort of ignore the crouching tiger in the room and just say, well, I've been safe for 10 minutes, therefore I'm always going to be safe. But God is coming, a God who acts with power, who judges the proud but gives grace to the humble. And the testimony of the prophets and the apostles is not a God who is idle, but a God who is coming and swiftly to judge everything and everyone according to his holy standard. A God who sent his Son and punished him on the cursed cross and raised him powerfully to a glorious and resurrected life. And that same God is soon to come, and he delays now only a little while, but he has promised that all of history is leading to this great day, a day of fire, a day that exposes everything and that rocks the, you know, all the created order with his coming. This is the day of the Lord Jesus. And we, you know, we have to ask ourselves, are we giving ear, you know, to the scoffing? Are we allowing their voice to be loud in our minds? You know, have we listened to their voice, you know, in the megaphone, as it were, and not given much ear to the voice of God? That is, that we have not remembered and reminded ourselves and sort of taken the word of the apostle and taken the word of the scripture at large, and meditated on a Christian diet of God's good promises. Reminding ourselves with the loving and gentle words of Christ and of his apostles, with the true words of his prophets, that this is the truth, that the scoffers can, you know, can mock for a little while, but God will do everything that he said. We're in danger if we sit in idleness, if we are not willing to meditate on God's word. We're in danger of that voice being very loud and having its effect on us, that we become discouraged, that we become distracted, that we become disillusioned about these true and good promises from God. And in that way, we have to be attentive to his voice, attentive to the gospel, ready at his table, ready in worship, you know, meditating on and living in the promises of God. Peter wants better for us than worldly amnesia, where, you know, pennies and power and pleasure choke out our attention to God's eternal glory. And this is a challenge, you know, that we dissipate, that we are distracted, that we are deluded by the false promises of this world and by the pressures of it. So he calls on God's beloved children to consider God's merciful patience, not only his promises, but also his patience, his delay. The delay of his return is a matter of God's merciful patience, according to Peter. God is special, right? He's not on the creature's clock. Scoffers willfully ignore the truth. They deny the basics of creation and of God's work in the world. They also deny God's good character. So they can't understand how he operates. We shouldn't expect unbelievers and scoffers and fools to know anything useful about God. And it's certainly true here. They say, oh, you know, God is so slow to act. That must mean he's gone. That must mean he's asleep. That must mean he doesn't care. He must have forgotten about us. He must have given up, if he even exists. Where is he? And they taunt. You know, what's he doing? You know, God, answer me now, if you're there, you know, ha-ha. And see, he didn't answer. It's been 1,000 seconds, right? Nothing happened. You know, God's not there. But Christians know and honor God's wisdom, his independence. And I don't mean that just the way that, you know, maybe we talk about, you know, independent, but his aseity. He is not dependent on creatures. He is not beholden to our rules. He does not answer to us. And his timing is wise timing, divinely so. A few thousand years to God, what is that to him? But a few days gone by, the way that Peter describes, 1,000 years to him as a day gone by. A couple thousand years, a couple days passing. He's not like us. And he doesn't think like us, and he doesn't do, you know, as the scoffer would imagine. Instead of wavering or insulting God in this matter, we need to appreciate how it works out for mercy. Every moment that God delays the return of Jesus is a gift of his patience. In what way? That every moment he delays leads to repentance and salvation, more people who are becoming convinced of the gospel as his word is going through the world. His delay so far of some 2,000 years has led to our salvation. And so every moment of so-called, you know, slowness, as the mockers are saying, every moment of God's inaction and inactivity and, you know, the insulting, every moment has, for the Christian, has led to mercy, has led to more forgiveness, has led to more patience, more redemption. Time to make disciples, time to build the kingdom. God is not pleased that anyone should perish, and the message of repentance, of healing, and of eternal life is working through the world, and it's working through this room as it's preached. So sometimes we're too pessimistic and we're cynical, you know. God, we're overwhelmed by the evils in this world. You know, come tomorrow. And on the one hand, that's faithful. That, you know, God, come quickly. And on the other hand, we shouldn't despair, or we have to be careful of bitterness or despair in this way, or an attitude of defeat. We need to be balanced enough to know that while we are grieved by sin, as long as there is daylight to work, we labor, we work. And though that might be difficult, we're laboring so that many who are entangled in sins can be, disentangled. And many who are, beaten down and pressed down by the weight of sin can be redeemed. And this is the gospel labor. This is the Great Commission in which we're involved. And so in that way, we wake up every day saying, this is the day that the Lord has made for redemption, for advance, for the truth of the gospel to prevail and go still further. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity to use one more day for the life and truth of Christ and for the advance of the gospel in this world until you come again. Thank you, Jesus, that this is the day you've made for rejoicing and gladness in the redemption of the cross and of your new life. Praise God that death has been reigning in the world, but every day people are coming to know Jesus and they are receiving his life. And that is something to rejoice about. And we want to be fit to take part in that rejoicing and in that labor. We want that delay to turn into zeal, to turn into action. The prospect for healing should invigorate us to spread the news with the attitude that we have, you know, comfort to offer for those whose lives are empty and are full of trouble. That the things of this world are unsatisfying, but there is one who can fill us with a spring of water that never runs out. They feel the weight of sins, and they can't figure out what's missing. And we know what it is to have our sins lifted from our back. And in that way, we have the good news to share with others. What a time to live in. People are afraid to talk about death. You know, COVID certainly peeled back the ugly lid on that. The fear that's bound up in the hearts of people, of life and death and what happens, you know, if I get sick and die. This, and we are ready to talk about these things, that there's no fear in our death. There's no hopelessness. There's no bitterness. There's no dejection. We have a foundation that the world does not know and a spirit that the world can't understand. So we can be bold against scoffers who are proudly and willfully opposing God's message and say without fear, you know, God will prove you wrong. And he is proving his truth. And it's not to us that you'll give account as you scoff and mock us. It's not to us. You'll bend the knee to Christ. And you can answer to him for your harassment and for your hatred and for your, you know, sort of clouding and muddying of the water to hinder others from knowing and believing the truth. It's not to us that you'll give account for your disobedience. But Jesus will come and soon. And you'll answer to him. So we know that God's so-called slowness is not idleness. His day will strike the way that I watched pelicans get fish. You know, just they strike with like lightning speed. And suddenly, you know, the fish that's just swimming is food. And this is how the day of the Lord will come. Christ-like sacrifices, our endurance and sincere hope, our patience, our obedience, these things that are mocked for Jesus' sake, they will be vindicated on that day. And meanwhile, the parties and the pleasures and the money that we, you know, we're missing out on, they will be garbage on the day of Christ's glory. We will say on that day, it was so worth it. It was worth it. In a way that is, you know, 10 million times over, it was worth it to know Jesus and to endure with him as we now reign with him. But the things of this world that appeared to be something will be flimsy trash on the day of his coming. And what a day it will be. This passage describes it in a way that is almost mind-boggling. The roaring, burning day that exposes everything in the earth. Nothing is hidden from God. All of God's patience and ours will give way to the greatest day of Christ. And the way we read it here, the biggest things in creation, they burn, they melt, they dissolve. These things that are sort of untouchable will burn and dissolve. And everything on earth and all the works of men will be laid bare. Things as they are in the present will not be the same as they always were, the way that the scoffer says. You know, that everything just going on, the way, you know, you're my father, his, it's all the same, and it's been the same. You know, this is the kind of talk that now Peter is throwing out. Look at what will happen. Nothing will be the same. The world won't just keep going this way. The Lord will come. Are you ready? They're not ready. Are you ready? Because God has promised it. Because the apostles have preached it. And if we say we didn't know, and if we say, like, well, I'm unprepared. I didn't realize. We will be accountable. Are we prepared? The Lord is coming, and soon. One important note here is, you know, some have used this passage to teach that God will annihilate, you know, everything in the creation. You know, they read burning and dissolving, and their conclusion is that the entire present creation will be annihilated. And I don't believe that this language of disillusion is meant to lead us to that conclusion, not quite the way that they're saying, you know, the idea of annihilation. There are many passages in the scripture that positively speak to the day of the Lord as bringing, you know, vindication, as bringing renewal, as bringing recreation and transformation in a very positive way. God, in that way, working through, as it were, refining fire. And so I'm not sure that any man can exactly explain the wisdom and the might by which God can melt and burn the creation, purifying it and bringing out of them the new heavens and the new earth. But this is in God's hands to do. I think of Romans 8, for instance, where it says, you know, the creation is longing for this day. You know, in a positive way, not, you know, not to be wiped out in annihilation, but to be renewed, to be purified, to be the new creation. So there's some mysterious things there that are sort of above our pay grade, and that's another mystery. You know, how is it that God will renew everything through fire? We have some picture of it here, but that's you know, one thought, that this is not delivered to us. It's not delivered to us in a frantic and fearful way. Neither do I believe that it's delivered to us in the sense of a nihilistic or, you know, annihilation, but rather renewal in the key ways. So as we come nearer to our close here, we want to point out that Peter uses this mysterious message to admonish and to build up the church. We're not called to fear in a foolish way. We have fear of God that is reverent. We have fear of God that's holy. We have fear of God that's obedient. But our fear of God is not terror. Our fear of God is not frantic and anxious. Our fear of God is not a slavish fear. And so, you know, Peter uses this not to call us to despair or to frantic actions. Those who truly believe that these are the last days, those who truly believe that the end of the world is near, what will they do? You know, will they run out and go, you know, buy emergency supplies? What does Peter say, you know, we should do? And the answer is they will live decent, godly lives. They will live holy, you know, holiness and godliness will define them. That's what they will do. They will diligently, like think of verse 11 and 13, they will diligently seek purity. They will diligently seek peace because of the coming of Jesus and because of the fire that he brings and because of the way that he will melt the created order and expose everything. Because of this, you know, should we be freaking out? No, we should be diligently seeking, you know, righteousness without blemish, like to Jesus. We should be seeking his peace. Think about it, right? So that those who want their best life now, they live for selfish ambition. They do not serve others before themselves. They scoff at spiritual accountability. they scoff at, you know, spiritual purposes that are of no use to them. Why should I live like this? It brings me no advantage. Because they're not concerned about the future, or they doubt and they scoff. You know, nothing's going to happen. And so they do not sacrifice. They're unwilling to bear a cross. They're unwilling to put others first. They're unwilling to love God before themselves. Why would they worship? That's time that we could be doing something fun. Why would I give up the meditation of my mind to, you know, devoted to God's word when, you know, I could be entertained? Why would I drain my resources? Because this is what I've got now. Why would they put the will of others or the needs of others, any of this, before their own needs? They won't. They scoff and they go their own way. But lives of holiness, lives of godliness, they speak to a future that is not dependent on, you know, the travails of our economy. It isn't tied to the party in power. It is not dependent on the stability of the markets or the dollar. It's not tied to our sexual identity. It's not tied to our social status. It's not tied to our race. It's not tied to any of the things that everyone is wringing their hands over and rushing and falling over themselves to apologize about, or to, you know, to cover their losses. It's not dependent on any of those things. We are thinking about a future that is rooted in Jesus and his reign and is dependent on him in a way that this world cannot imagine. So lives of remembrance that are remembering our baptism and living out of the identity of Christ, this is our mentality. And we are balancing our lives on the testimony of his table. We're feeding on Jesus for a future at his feast and at his wedding celebration and in his kingdom. And, you know, this is the mentality that we have. So there's no fanfare there where for now, we eat and drink the bread and wine with fellow sheep, you know, in God's flock, with the weak, with the lowly, with the humble. There's no fanfare in this, and the world mocks us for it. They're like, this is a nothing. This is a joke. This is, you know, why would I waste my time with this? But we know that the power of Jesus is our future, and the kingdom of Jesus is our home. You know, do you want to be prepared for the end? You know, it's good news to us. We trade, in a manner of speaking, we trade the bullhorn and we trade the sign, the sandwich board sign, and the doomsday cellar full of survival food. We trade these for holy living. We show that our future mindset is real by godly living. This is how the apostle describes it. That if you want to show you're truly prepared for the end, you live a holy and godly life. We don't let the tumult of today or the prospect of the end make us an easy target for the errors of the lawless and lose our stability. That's how he described it in verses 16 and 17. You know, there are people distorting the writings of the gospel, and they're stealing the stability of Christians. They're stealing their comfort. They're stealing their foundation. And we can't let that happen. We have to remember and remember again the true promises of Christ and the hope that we have and the peace that comes from him, so that we're not an easy target for false teaching, an easy target for error. I fear that so many are giving an ear to unstable teachings. And how is it plain to see? It's plain to see in the frantic teachings of churches that seem to focus on the end times. All they ever want to talk about is the end times, to ramp themselves up in, like, fear and worry. And, like, you know, am I going to be left behind in the rapture? Am I going to be, like, you know, we got to figure out, with the numbers, or, you know, different signs, or we got to figure out when is Jesus coming, and what's the mark of the beast? And that's all they talk about. It's all they talk about, and it whips them up into such a frenzy And they're not seemingly marked by people who are at peace. Where Peter here says, you know, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. That doesn't sound like what unstable churches are teaching. It sounds like a chaotic disaster. Whereas we are seeking the peace of Christ and for Jesus to find us about his business, very like his parables where the master returns and blesses the servants that are doing his will without, you know, like unwatched, you know, as though the master wasn't there, but they knew the master was coming. This is what we want. We want him to find us in order and at peace and joyful doing his work. So our prayers and our way of life in the gospel and our worship and our loving deeds and our sacrifices, Peter speaks about these as, in a manner of speaking, hastening the day of his coming. You know, no one twists God's arm. No one tells God what to do or dictates to him the times and the seasons. But Peter describes the godliness and the peace and the joy of the, you know, Christian life standing on Jesus as hastening the day. Almost like if you want to speed the day of God's coming, this is how you would live. This is how you would act. This is how you would think. And everyone, you know, as a foil, everyone who's prying into mysteries that they have no right prying into is wasting their time. And even worse, they're showing that they don't really comprehend what God wants from them as far as these last days are concerned. So we know and believe that he only delays to show kindness and patience to those who have yet to be gathered. That's very hopeful. And while our gathering, you know, doesn't manipulate God, while our teaching and preaching and sacrifice and service and mutual love and faithfulness to God together doesn't manipulate him, it is presented by the apostle as the only appropriate way to speed towards the day of his coming and to have that, you know, day speed towards us. You know, racing towards Jesus and Jesus racing, you know, to that coming day. This is how it's described here. And how amazing that God includes us in this great plan of his, and how excellent that he pulls back the curtain enough for us to wonder at what he is about to do. That for all the scoffing of the foolish, he is going to remake the creation, renew the creation, and expose everything, every sin and every righteous deed. And, you know, we're warned, we're well served by this thought. You know, money burns and houses burn and stuff melts. Sin, you know, will be exposed, and so will the righteous deeds of the righteous. God will know and God will see everything. We have to repent of those, you know, foolish ideas about this life and, you know, the scoffing of scoffers. Repent of believing it or despairing of it, and then devote our minds sincerely to the future that brings the righteousness and peace of Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, hear our prayer that we could have this mentality at work in our midst, to be diligent in every way to live holy lives like a sheep without spot or blemish, following after Jesus, who is the very spotless Lamb. And, Lord, to be at peace, truly in a world full of the waves of tumult and trouble and sin and degradation, to be at peace knowing that you are the just judge, that you are coming and soon to judge the living and the dead, and to establish the righteousness of Christ forever. Lord, we know that your promises are good and we can depend on them. So help us, we pray, to be bold about it. Help us, we pray, to be convicted with strong faith that everything you have said will come to pass, and that every judgment of yours is right and true, and that this time between Jesus' resurrection and his second coming is to be a time of spiritual growth and a time of faith and devotion to you. Hear our prayer, Lord, we pray in Jesus' righteous and holy name. Amen.